If you have your Bibles or a bulletin or a phone app or whatever you do to go to God's Word, I would encourage you to go to God's Word in Jonah chapter 4 as we come to a conclusion of this series in Jonah. And my prayer has been throughout this whole series is that you are getting a bigger vision of Jesus through this book. I don't know if there's a series, and I think I say that after every series in the Word of God, but I was super challenged in 1 Peter after we got done with that. But I got to tell you, there's just something about this book in Jonah in the Old Testament that has just given me a bigger vision of Jesus. And I pray that that'd be the case for you too as well. In Jonah chapter 4, we come to a conclusion. I'm going to actually start with verse 5. If you have your bulletins, you may start with verse 6, but I'm going to start in verse 5. It says this. It said, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it, under the shade, till he should see what would come of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry at the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let me just ask God for his blessing. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word to understand your character, your attributes, so that as we walk through this life, we see ourselves as Jonah and you as the hero. May this morning we get even a bigger picture as we close Jonah, as we pick up your word every day, that we might see you, Jesus, and that you might get the glory. Amen. Now, I don't read as many books as I should. Amen. But when I do, I love to read books that have some sort of a closure for me. I don't like books that end with like, well, what happened? You mean I have to fill in the blanks? That's probably one reason why I love the Bible. We know the ending. It's good for those of us who know Christ. Amen. Victory is won in Christ. Praise the Lord. That's a great ending. It's another reason why I love the book Unbroken by Laura Hildebrand. If you haven't read that book, if you've been at this church any long time, I've talked about that book. I love that book. It's probably in my top five of books to read, other than, of course, the Bible. But the ending of that, I got closure. Through all the pain and suffering, the guy gets saved. I mean, great closure. Great ending. Don't watch the movie. As a family, we often read books together. Some we've loved, some we haven't. One book in particular that we read, I thought for sure there was great closure. I mean, I ended this book with, isn't this great? They live happily ever after. And my wife looked at me and said, what are you talking about? They died. And I sat there for a second. I'm like, what are you talking about? They died. They didn't die. So half of our family think they died. And half of the family believe they lived all happily ever after. I'm the positive one of the family. That still drives me nuts that there is not closure in that book. Because I'm certainly confident that they lived happily ever after. She is certainly confident that they died. That kills me. And so now I hate that book. As we come to a close in Jonah, you could be left with a feeling that there is no closure. I mean, God has a conversation with Jonah, and Jonah is left outside the city, and God telling him, should he not pity Nineveh? What happened to Jonah? We're left with no closure. Now, I'm assuming that God used Jonah and continued to use Jonah. Why? Well, because we do have the book of Jonah. He did write this book. But I am still left to wonder what happened to Jonah. Just as a summary, if you haven't been here, again, as we come to a close, we saw in chapter 1 Jonah running from God's call on him. He was called to go to Nineveh to preach to a pagan city about the mercy of God, and Jonah said no. Because he didn't like Nineveh and how they acted towards God and the fact that they hated God and they were hated by people. Especially the Israelites. Jonah was called to this country of Nineveh, the Babylon, this capital city of Nineveh. And we see Jonah absolutely running the opposite direction from Nineveh. And then we saw in chapter 2, God taking Jonah exactly where he was at and putting him into the belly of a fish. There we saw a glimpse of Jonah's heart as God was working on him, as he repented, as he surrendered to God's will, as he prayed in the belly of a fish, acknowledging God's presence, acknowledging that he had lost his way, acknowledging that he needed to be used by God, as he prayed. And we see in chapter 3, we see God's working in Jonah. He goes to Nineveh. And some say over 500,000 people got saved. It says over 120,000 persons. Usually in Jewish literature, they just talk about men in numbers and calculations. But some would say that the capital of Nineveh was over 500,000 people. What a revival! We see God's working even through a man who struggles with God's will. And so I would like to kind of summarize chapter 4 with Jonah being a work in progress. As we come to a conclusion of Jonah, we see that Jonah is still a work in progress. And that ought to be encouraging to each one of us. Works in progress. Can I get an amen? I want you to have closure today with this book. But why I've loved this series so much is because this is not so much a story of Jonah, but a story of God's character, his attributes. And so you can absolutely have closure in the book of Jonah because the book is about God, his mercy, his character. And so you can walk out of here as a work in progress like Jonah and have closure knowing you now know more about the character of God. So let's look at three things that I see so that we can have some closure this morning. Anybody like closure? amen over there. The first thing that I see, it's found in verses 6, 7, and 8, is this. And we've actually heard this before, and I've shared this, what I believe in Jonah, is a very important characteristic of God and his attributes and his character. It's what we just sang about in the last song, and is this. God is absolutely in control. Listen, you want closure in the book of Jonah? You need to know that God is absolutely in control of everything that goes on in your life. Do you believe that? Listen, it's easy to trust God when things are going great. But how about when you lose your job, as I've heard recently? Or you lose a child? Or a spouse? Any number of things. Do you trust God? Because God desires you to have closure this morning. You have to. Work in progress. You have to learn that God is in control. Look at verse 6 with me again. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. Verse 7, God appointed a worm. Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. We can go back to chapter 1, verse 17, where it says this, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord appointed. Some translations might say prepared. Everything that is happening to Jonah is the Lord's doing. Don't miss that this morning. You want closure in this book? Don't miss that God is in control of everything. Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. God can make things very uncomfortable for you to get you to where He needs you. Let me say that again. God can make things very uncomfortable for you in order to get you where He needs you to be. Whether you're in the belly of a fish, in a tough work environment, maybe your house is divided, your family's in turmoil, God can make things very uncomfortable to get you where you need to be. Remember a few weeks ago, where does revival start? In the circle around you. So why is it important to know that God is in control? Why is it so important for works in progress to know that God is in control? Because God desires us to know Him. Did you know that? The God of the universe desires for you to know Him. Listen to how He speaks to Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 9. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices patient love." That's the word steadfast. "Justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know His character? Because God desires for you to know Him deeply. I heard a quote once, and I didn't say this, but I don't know who did, but I'm going to quote them. Mr. Unknown or Mrs. Unknown. We cannot understand God fully, but we can understand Him truly. Let me say that again. We cannot understand God fully, because His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, but we can understand Him truly. He wants you to know His character. He wants you to know Him intimately through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants you to know that He is absolutely in control. He appointed everything that's going on in your life. Do you believe that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in regards to the theological term of sovereignty. We just sang about it. Sovereignty means God is in control of everything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Here's what that means. You ready? God is in control. As a work in progress, I must understand that theological truth to have real joy in the midst of some pretty crappy circumstances that go on. Right? There is a biblical term, it's a theological term, and it's the word orthodoxy. It literally means what you believe to be true. God desires for you to have good orthodoxy, good theology, a good understanding of what you believe about God and his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that so important? Why do I preach theological terms like sovereignty, that God is in control? Because this, without good orthodoxy, without good believing, without right understanding, you will have bad orthopraxy, which is the way you practice out your faith. Prayer, your mission, your Nineveh, the way you see the local church. Everything stems from your orthodoxy, what you believe. So God's desire is for you to know so much about the truth of him that your practice absolutely changes or is confirmed in good theology. God desires for you to know he is in control. Do you believe that this morning? If you believe correctly, you will also serve him correctly. So how do works in progress get this good theology? If God desires me to know him better, to understand that he is in control, how does me, as a work in progress, understand good theology? Well, it leads me to my second point that I believe Jonah brings out, and that is that God desires a dialogue with you. I mean, think about this for a second. God desires to have a conversation with you and me, us little ants. He desires to have a dialogue with you. Look at the dialogue with Jonah we find in verses 9 through 11. Let's read them again. "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" I mean, can you believe this? I can't believe what I'm hearing from Jonah. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which you came into being in a night, and it perished at night. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, more than 120,000 people?'" We see a conversation between Jonah and the God of the universe. If that doesn't blow you away, how about the fact that God just doesn't squash him for his constant disobedience? Listen, God wants you to wants to have a dialogue with us. As a work in progress, isn't it nice that he wants to dialogue with me? We see it throughout Scripture, don't we? From Adam and Eve to Abraham to Noah to Moses to the prophets to David. We see in Job the great conversation between God and Job. And we see that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, listen, God desires to have dialogue with us. He's a good God. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. God in the flesh, John 1:14 says. And the Word became flesh, and the flesh, and the world became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. The God-man wants to have a conversation with you. We see it throughout Scriptures. Jonah, I think of John 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. In John 9, when He was speaking to the man born blind. As a work in progress, the closure that I need to understand is that the character of God is revealed and that He does desire to talk to you. Now listen, if you have young children, you can understand the importance of dialogue, can't you? And how little works of progress are constantly asking you questions. Can I get an amen? How many questions do you get from a 3-year-old on a daily basis? Thousands. Children love to ask questions. If we walked into any of these nurseries, climbers, hikers, we would see question after question after question. A good dad or mom allows the questions so that they can learn. Listen, you know the answer, and you know that some of their questions are downright stupid. But you want them to ask the questions, don't you? Because you desire dialogue with your children. God desires dialogue with you, no matter how stupid your questions are. He wants to talk to you. I can tell you, there are times when the questions get annoying. Especially when it's doing a project with my kids. Because I can't build anything. I've told you guys that many, many a times. So you get around me when I have to build something or put something together, and my kids start asking me questions like, why is this and why is that? I don't even know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so I get awfully chippy. Like, just, Bo, back off. Quit asking me. God doesn't do that. God doesn't sin. He is good. He is perfect. And so is His dialogue with us. So how do you get this dialogue? Work in progress? How does God give us this dialogue? Is He meeting you behind a bush, putting a plant over your head? No, God dialogues with you through the Word of God. He gave us this book. Praise the Lord. It's only like 35,000 verses. Could have been a lot bigger. When you open God's Word, you open up a dialogue with God. You open up a dialogue with the Creator of the universe. Can you believe He wants to dialogue with you? How do you see this book? Is it just another book? Works in progress? God wants to dialogue with you. And He does it through His Word. He does it through His Word. Are there times when I argue with God? Oh yeah. Just like Jonah. I read things about my sin, and I want to argue with God. He's stealing my joy. He's stealing my fun. If I could just have this, God, things would be perfect. I can't believe You took this away. I can't believe You added this person in my life. I can't believe You did this. And then I open God's Word, and either I'm rebuked, or I disregard the dialogue. Listen, this world we live in is having a dialogue with God. Whether it's same-sex marriage or a women's right to choose, people are arguing with God. And even Christians, born-again Christians, arguing whether this or that should happen. And here's the answer. You want to have a dialogue with God? You could be wrong. Are you okay with that? If your theology does not match God's theology, you're wrong. Are you okay with that? See, God desires to dialogue with you. But the problem is when I'm dialoguing with God, I think I have all the right answers, just like Jonah. And guess what? God wants to work with works in progress. He wants to dialogue with you. But as you read God's word, you must confess you could be wrong. You could be wrong. Good doctrine always leads to good practice. That's why it's important to know that he's in control and that he desires to dialogue with you. Listen, God knows we're works in progress like Jonah. And because he loves us, he wants you to talk with him. Which leads me to my last point. Not only are we learning about the character of God in the sense that he is sovereignly in control. He is sovereign, which means he is in control. We learn about his attributes and that he wants to dialogue with us. He's so patient with us. And then finally, we see that again, which I believe is the whole summary of the character of God in Jonah, which is this: God is merciful. Look at verse 11 again with me. And should I not pity Nineveh? The word pity there, the Hebrew word, literally means to have compassion. It also carries the meaning to cover something. God aims to cover their sins. Listen to me real quickly. You ready for this? Jonah is all about the gospel. You think the gospel is just in the New Testament? Listen, the gospel is all over Jonah. God is merciful. If you don't see the message of the gospel and how the gospel shows the character of God's mercy, nothing will. The fact of the matter is that Jesus died for sinners. While we were sinning, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his mercy for us in that while we were sinning, Christ died for us. On November 2nd, 2001, when I got on my knees in the middle of my living room floor and confessed before a holy God that I was a sinner needing repentance, needing the forgiveness of sins, I saw the mercy of God. He saved me. He showed mercy to me. I didn't do anything. He did everything. And he's demonstrating his mercy every day. Listen, that doesn't mean he condones sin. Okay? Part of his mercy, as we've learned, is that he confronts you in your sin. Praise God. But listen to me. God desires to save. To save your coworker. To save your neighbor. To save your brother. To save your sister. Your son, your daughter, whoever it is, God aims to save. Jonah had forgotten that message. Jonah had gotten cold. He started to see a God for only a certain kind of people. Jonah's a work in progress. So are we. We must learn the character of God, because right theological thinking will lead to a right practice in our walks. When we see people as God sees people, things are going to change. In the circle first, And that in your house, maybe at work, maybe in your neighborhoods, maybe in Altoona, maybe in Mitchellville, in Prairie City, in Norwoodville, and wherever, as the gospel goes forth with power. But it starts with a right understanding of the character of God. That's what Jonah is all about. Jonah is a work in progress. And God desires to work with works in progress. Isn't that good news? Do you see people for what they have to offer you? Or do you see people as an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Christ? As you see the character of mercy in God, that He has compassion, that He wants to cover our sins, we see a God who is very patient. Look at 2 Peter 3:9 with me as we come into a conclusion. The Lord God, or the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that you should perish, but that they should reach repentance. That's our God. That's our God. That's the God we serve. God is in control. God wants dialogue with you through His Word. God is merciful. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's what Jonah's about. The gospel. Preach it every day. I hope you've enjoyed this book. I hope you've enjoyed, well, how do I say enjoy when you're getting convicted every week? The mercy of God. Because you know why? We're all works in progress. Welcome to the club. But I did forget one thing. There are some here that are still working for salvation. There are some here that still think they're going to heaven based on what they do and how good they are. And if I just, you know, clean myself up, God would think and call me worthy. You must come to genuine repentance. Jesus said so. Unless you repent, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot understand repentance until you understand sin. You know, sin, the thing that causes us to go away from God, the things that we do every day. God desires for you to understand your sin is against Him and Him alone. Yes, the consequences through all the people that we deal with, but your sin is against God, Psalm 51 says. And until you understand that you are a fallen person before a holy God, you have no desire for repentance. But God aims to show His mercy to you as you come to Him completely humbled, with nothing to offer, and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins for the very first time. That's the message of Jonah. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe? Right believing leads to right action. Don't get those reversed. That's called legalism. May God do a saving work in this body. The church is those who proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, we meet as a visible local body, but God desires you to be a part of His church. I pray that that comes today. God is in control. God wants dialogue with you. And God is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. I thank You for the closure that Your character brings in every page of Your book. Lord, I'm praying for this body that is here, that they would realize that we're all works in progress, and that, God, that you desire to use us to be a Bible that people are reading to the unbelieving world, and to be encouragements to each other as we walk with you. Lord, I'm praying that through Jonah we got a bigger vision of you, Jesus. For it's your glory that I pray. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.